I've met some of the most precious people that I have ever had the joy of knowing over the last several years as being a member of the Dean Bergen Society. Made some great, wonderful, and ongoing friends, and met some people I highly respect and love here in this place. Not just this church, but I mean in this meeting. And it is just a delight to know that there are people scattered around the world who do believe and trust in the same Savior I do. Amen. And follow the same text. Amen. That we love. And it's just a pleasure. I want to remind you now, we're the Dean Bergen Society, and I always get mixed up about halfway through this, so I want to say this to start with. This is a wonderful spiritual meeting, but it's not a church service. I usually get caught up in the thing of trying to preach instead of give an address. And so I want to remind us all this morning that we make up the Dean Bergen Society. And we have a goal, we have a mission, and that is to defend and promote the received, preserved text. That's our mission. And we are publishing books and works that are very helpful to people who are trying to discover the truth about the Bible. We need to keep focused on that. We have to realize that there are people who have differing views, perhaps even who have been with us who have differing views and don't attend as well as they have attended in the past, but we need to stay focused and not be drawn away in any other kind of need that may be there or any other concern. But we need to focus on the fact. Now, and I say that because of this. It was years and years before I discovered the Dean Bergen Society, and I discovered it through listening to Brother Waite on the radio. I never had the money to call and John 10:9 and order anything, but I enjoy hearing him. And I said, thank God, there's somebody. Let me get the radio tuned just a little better here. This is good. And so I discovered it through the radio. Now, if I'd had a computer, maybe I would have discovered it on the Internet. But the thing is that when I discovered the Dean Bergen Society and Brother Waite came to our little church, had been a little bigger before he came, but they found out he was coming and left. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, he came to our little church, and it was one of the most marvelous Bible conferences I have ever had anything to do with. If you've never had him, just come as the main speaker. You need to get him to come for a few days and let him talk with your people. That would be a great thing.
Yeah.
But to discover, and the wealth of information,
yes,
reliable, good material. Well, anyway, it's a joy to be here, and it's been my pleasure down through these years to get to know some of you, and I have enjoyed myself these days, and I appreciate so much the good folks here at Bible Baptist, and the good pastor that I've met, Brother Cooper, who is just a joy. I've gotten to know him over the last year, and I appreciate so much the good and kind way you have received us here, and what a blessing and joy it is to get to know you a little bit better. I want to read a passage with you. Matthew chapter 24, and I want to read verses 32 through 35. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That is the generation who sees the things come to pass in their generation. Not necessarily the generation Jesus was speaking to there, but the generation that sees these things coming to pass. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. All these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now that's an emphatic statement by the Lord Jesus that all prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And I want to speak with you for just a few minutes on the subject of Bible preservation and prophecy. Now I'm not a great student of prophecy. Some of you here have made a lifelong study of prophecy per se. I read it and understand some prophetic things, but I don't have the intellect to be able to memorize and remember all these intricate details. That takes an expertise I just don't have. And so I appreciate people who accurately study prophecy, not for their own ends, but for the truth. And it's a great thing. But I do know this, when you leave out the preservation of the Bible and you change prophetic words, you don't come out with the same thing. Incidentally, this is my wife. She's not been able to be with me before. This is my wife, all in the blue. And I would ask her to stand, but standing is very difficult for her. And it's a joy to have her with me today, and I appreciate her so much. But when we were just kids dating some 50 years ago, and that was literally about when it was, when we were out dating, I save up my money all week, and I'd buy gasoline, 23 cents a gallon. And we'd go down to an ice cream shop, and I'd say to her, and I won't tell you what I called her, but anyway, I'd say to her, "Now, what do you want?" I was a big spender. And she'd say something like, "Oh, I'd like a sundae or some kind of a little thing like that," you know, and I'd think, "Do I have that much?" I never forget, we went in one day. I said to the fellow that was dipping up the ice cream, I said, "We'd like two banana splits." Now, for some of you who don't know what a banana split, let me tell you what that is. It's something good. We'll leave it at I said, "Two banana splits." And I said, "Hey, pal," that's a good Southern term. "Hey, pal, one of those banana splits, all chocolate ice cream." None of that 1, 2, 3 stuff. "All chocolate ice cream." That's for me. And so he said, "Fine." And so I said to him, "And on one of them, no whipped cream on the chocolate ice cream." That's for me. That's in case any of you ever invite me over. So he gives them to me and made me pay for them. And so I paid for them and went out to the car. Now, we didn't have air conditioning in the car, but I went out to the car where we could sit and talk and giggle. And I handed my wife her banana split and I had my banana split. And so we sat down and smiled and giggled at one another. And you know how that goes. And I was eating my banana split. And as we ate along with that banana split, my wife, who's more observant than I am, said, "Something's not right about this banana split." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I think I see what it is." And when she brought my attention to it, I did notice. She said, "What is it?" I said, "There's no bananas." She looked, she said, "There isn't, is there?" I said, "No, there's no bananas." She said, "Well, are we going to carry them back?" I said, "Well, no, let's just eat them." And so we went ahead and just finished them up. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's very applicable to what we're talking about here in this prophecy study. Can you call a banana split, that doesn't have a banana in it?
No.
Can you do that?
No.
Well, now, they did in that place, and I paid for it. Can you call a Bible that isn't the Bible? No matter what they charge for it, no matter what they tell you it is. I don't think so. We've got a fellow sitting over here that publishes Bibles. Yes, met him, Dr. Bob Dunn. He publishes Bibles, and he doesn't send them out all over the world, Russia and all over the world. Good ministry, great ministry. He didn't send those out all over the world, called them Bibles when half of it's left out and the rest changed.
Yes.
And so prophecy is important in the Bible, and the preservation of the Scripture is a must, or you can't come out with prophecy fulfillment. You'll never know what it is. Well, it's just like I told you, I don't stick to the manuscript, so I'll run out of time for sure. But anyway, Bible preservation is the key element in the long-running Bible text issue. And in the scholarly community, the issue of Bible preservation is a doctrine that must be denied and discredited, or the new altered versions of the Bible could not easily be proffered to believing Christians. Many who make no scholarly claim for themselves cannot find any good reason why the received text, which underlines the authorized King James Version, should be replaced by the much-altered, scripture-weakening, critical text which underlies almost all modern versions. The received text is demonstrably the text preserved by God, and of the 5,200-plus manuscripts the churches have cherished, bled, and died for in hand, the received text of our authorized King James Version agrees with more than 99% of them. But on the other hand, only two, Olivet B, which are supposedly 4th century, are two of the few less than 1% existing manuscripts which make up the bulk of or have some agreement with the critical text. Those two predominant manuscripts of the critical text differ between themselves. A and B, that Brother Grumblatt was talking about, those two texts that make up the critical text disagree with themselves in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. And God has preserved His words, and that in the critical text, in the received text. But the critical text has no claim to preservation except disuse. The Olivet manuscript of the critical text was found in a wastebasket in the 1850s in the remote St. Catherine's Monastery in Mount Sinai by German apostate scholar Konstantin von Tischendorf, who lived 1815 to 1874. The manuscript had been in the trash for many, many years, and the B manuscript was located by Tischendorf in the Great Vatican Library at Rome, where it had resided in disuse since at least 1481. These disused Gnostic altered texts are older than almost any of the existing manuscripts of the received text, because the manuscripts of the received text were worn out by much use and then carefully copied by those who treasured, loved, and believed them. Older, warned Dean John Bergen, is not the only or best test as to which text is to be preferred. He wrote, "The ancient," and I will read this one line to you, and then I want to have a comment about it. "The more ancient testimony is probably the better testimony." Now, don't run away with that. Now, you hold that thought just a minute. I had a missionary who came to the church and misled me, and he lied. Well, the only reason I say lied instead of misled is it's easier to spell lied. But he lied to our church, and he began to be supported by us, and it wasn't until about 3 years later that I found out that he was a critical text man and was down in South America using the altered text in his ministry. And so I contacted him and asked him about it, and he tried to defend himself from misleading the church. And he said, even Dean Bergen, the person you appreciate so much, even Dean Bergen said the more ancient testimony is probably the better testimony. That was his take on it. But see, that was out of context. That was just the first line of what Dean Bergen said in this statement. So I want to read the whole statement that I was misled by, you see, even though I didn't accept what he said. "The more ancient testimony is probably the better testimony. That is not by any means always so is a familiar fact. To quote the known dictum of a competent judge, it is no less true to fact than paradoxical and sound that the worst corruptions to which the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed.
Amen.
That Irenaeus and the African fathers and the whole Western, with a portion of the Syriac church, used far inferior manuscripts than those employed by Spinoza or Erasmus or Stephen 13 centuries after the molding of the Textus Receptus.
Amen.
No one was allowed to see the manuscripts in the custody of the Vatican because of the Pope's Catholic Church practice of keeping the Bible away from people. The B manuscript was already ravished and terribly altered by Gnostic scholars in Alexandria, and was even more severely altered by Rome, to bring it in line with ever-increasing power and authority claims of the Pope. The B manuscript is unreliable to any scholar who without bias seeks the true and preserved words of God. On the other hand, the received text was in wide circulation and used from the days of the apostles. Because printing presses were not developed until around 1440 A.D., the received text in hand-copied fragments was the usual, and more largely complete copies were very expensive and hard to get. Parts of the text were treasured and passed from person to person. Incidentally, that's still done in many parts of Eastern Europe and those countries over there and some of the smaller countries. As I've already mentioned, Brother Doom is trying to work with and trying to rectify. And these fragments and few larger parts of the complete text were guarded by the blood of many martyrs who willingly gave their life for the text of God's Word long before the critical text manuscript, unavailable for hundreds of years to the churches, were discovered. God hid it. He didn't want people to know what he'd said, you see, these critical text things. So God hid his Word. That's just beyond any thought of rationality. Additionally, critical text supporters did not suffer the harsh treatment of received text supporters. That was due in large part to the fact that the Catholic Church and critical text supporters have led the way in persecution of received text lovers. Now you let that sink in just a little bit. You say, well, we have a Catholic Church in our town and they don't persecute us. No, they go around bowing and just smiling all the time and God bless you and I know they do. And I'm not trying to get up a holy war or anything like that. But you go to South America where they're in dominance.
Right. Right.
You try to go preach where they're in power.
Yeah.
You'll find out what they do. And you find out the unscrupulous things that they're doing and how they're battling anyone who tries to bring the true Bible to the people and to the masses. Consider these facts. Satan hates God and His Word. From the Garden of Eden, he sought to alter through doubt and change the clear words of God. And he sought unsuccessfully to compromise the Lord Jesus Christ by attempting to play fast and loose with the words of God's with the Word of God in the wilderness testing Christ endured, and through which Christ prevailed by quoting the inspired words of God. Whenever Christians and churches follow Satan in the better, easier, more up-to-date versions, confusion and doubt ensues. God has declared the words of the Lord are pure, pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou, the God, not us, God, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And again, Jesus authoritatively asserted, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And those who don't believe the Bible is true and trustworthy and the preserved words of God are desirous of a flexible and changing Bible lacking the authority of the words, thus saith the Lord of the received text, which words are found 413 times in God's preserved word. If those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth would simply Except God's great, complete, preserved words, the church has, since the days of the apostles, promoted, confusion and wasted energy could be avoided. But the authoritative Bible disturbs an apostate Bible scholar. Those who will not believe in a preserved Bible have some reason or reasons for their position. It appears they do not believe, neither do they wish to believe, that the Bible is inspired, accurately preserved words of God. And one logical reason apostates would not desire a reliable preserved Bible is if they acknowledged inspiration. Now get these now. This is very important. If they acknowledged inspiration, accurate preservation, miracles and prophecy, they would not be able to disclaim and change God's words. In short, Bible revisers would not be constantly able to produce and sell their so-called new, corrected, and improved Bibles. If the Bible text issue was settled, critical text scholars would not enjoy the unwitting acclaim so often afforded them by the misled masses. Therefore, in order to build a scholarly reputation, write widely, and be in popular demand as teachers, authors, lecturers, and pastors, the critical text scholar who produces and supports the new versions turn a blind eye to the clear facts supporting the received text as God's words. Intellectual pride is also a dominant cause of the critical text effort. It's not a new phenomenon. Satan has always believed he's greater than God. It's not a new phenomenon at all, and so many have caught on to that, and they're building a name for themselves. Liberal modernists, apostates at worst and deceived at best, are still searching for God's words because they claim God has not been able to preserve them. In fact, they go so far as to say that God never promised to preserve the individual words of the Bible, only the message. But my friends, I remind you again that God's word, the message itself, is made up of individual words. And when words are changed, the message is changed. High erudite, well-educated, capable scholars who are brilliant individuals cannot see that glaring truth. They have but one scriptural answer. They're spiritually blind. And to the Sadducees who were spiritually blind, the liberal scholars of the days of Christ's incarnation, Jesus said, "Ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." There is undeniably an all-out effort to supplant the authorized King James Version, and it's been going on for hundreds of years. In fact, Catholic Jesuits have vowed and committed themselves to the destruction of the King James Version. And there's good evidence the Jesuit Catholics attempted to harm some of the translators of the translation committee entrusted with the translation work of the authorized King James Version. And this same Jesuit order has since infiltrated schools, churches, publishing houses, mission boards, newspapers, news organizations, along with many other venues of influence in their efforts to displace the King James Version. They have a casuistry philosophy which says the ends justify the means. They're relentless and ruthless and have now deceived, duped, and enlisted many former fundamentalists and fundamental institutions to their cause. I call your attention again to Dr. Jasmine's helpful work concerning apostate schools where he says 11 professing fundamental institutions have banded together in an alliance that is errantly called the Coalition for the Defense of the Scriptures, or the CDS, though their motives may be sincere, this coalition is a misnomer in its name. And in essence, this coalition is basically a league for the apostate liberal-based critical text scriptures. And Dr. Jasmine goes on to name the schools of that critical position, the original members of that group were Bob Jones University, Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Clearwater Christian College, Detroit Theological Seminary, Faith Baptist College and Seminary, International Baptist College, Northern Baptist College, Pillsbury Baptist College, Temple Baptist Seminary. Bible scholars who hold that the critical text opinion often follow the path of reason, they hold reason really higher than anything in their study. Human reasoning is a gift of God, but is no help in matters of faith. You can't ever hook reason up with faith. Incidentally, I lost my tax exempt status same time Dr. Waite lost his. They didn't notify me either. They don't love me like my wife. They just cut me off. I didn't know it. In fact, I didn't know it until I read it in the newspaper that they had cut off everyone that hadn't filed that paper. And I didn't file it. I went to my accountant who does that for me, and I said, what's the deal on this? And he said, I don't know anything about it either. And so he looked into it, and he said, well, it costs you a good bit of money to get it reinstated. I said, well, let's just drop it. And so I asked the people who, on the radio and others, I said, you just send it to our church, and they'll give it to the radio station for me. And we won't battle this. It happened to thousands upon thousands of ministries. And so they're trying to stop the ministries that are going on. My accountant said to me, how in the world do you people keep that ministry going anyway? He said, you always just run right to the wire. There's just no way in the world you can do what you're doing. I said, no, sir. He said, how do you do it? I said, well, we don't. I said, God just supplies the need. And he said, you mean you sign papers and you go into a ministry and you don't have the backing already assured? I said, no, sir, that's what's called faith. And he said, well, that's not logical. I said, no, sir, that's called faith. You know? So the two never go together. But nonetheless, human reason is a gift of God, but when it comes to faith, we have to believe what God says and what God led us to do in our individual work. That's not to say that those of faith are not people of reason. However, those who believe in the preserved words of God base their faith upon God's character and His power to keep His promises, to preserve His words inviolate forever. And the position of the schools promoting critical text superiority by teaching, aiding the writing and publication of other versions and seeking to diminish and to replace the authorized King James Version can be clearly seen in the booklet, The Bible Version Debate, compiled and published some years ago by Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It was an endorsement of the work of the Coalition of the Defense of the Scriptures, that is the CDS. Following are two quotes by Professor W. Edward Glennie, which are representative of the Anti-King James Version League and its critical text supporters. These quotes are the real position of great numbers of supposed fundamental schools, pastors, missionaries, churches, and printing ministries who deceitfully support seriously altered versions of the Bible while claiming to love and support the King James Version. These two quotes reveal just how far off the beam many educators, pastors, schools, mission board trustees, and other trustees of a wide range are. They also add understanding to the reason the rash of other versions has gained such a wide following. These deceivers how smoothly and slyly use their influence to lead trusting followers into an ever-weakening downward slide from truth to the acceptance of new versions. Statement number one. We do not believe that God has perfectly preserved His words by miraculous supernatural means in any manuscript, version, or text type. This is a dogmatic statement declaring God has not accurately preserved His word, implying that God was not able to keep His promises to preserve every word of Scripture. Statement number two, in parts, reads, the main argument is that is used to support the superiority of the King James Version and the received text is an argument based on the assumption of God's supernatural perfect preservation of the Scripture. These two statements are by association of the CDS members an agreed upon position. These statements hardly reflect the founding beliefs of the founders of the fundamental institutions listed, and it is a position deceitfully hidden from their King James Version base of support. They avoid the truth by making statements like, "We love the King James Version. It's beautiful." How many of you ever heard that? It's just beautiful, beautiful. And how about this statement? "I always love to preach from the King James Version." On and on they go. Oh. And then these same deceptive former fundamental institutions and pastors do not go on to tell that they alter the King James Version from the pulpit with such statements as, "This would be better said in this ways." In other words, if God had just really known, He should have said this. He should have talked with me. I mean, you know, I graduated from, well, I won't say, I live in an area where there's a really major institution of some note, and they really have given me a lot of trouble. And I hope I've given them a lot of trouble. You say, "Well, that's a mean-spirited thing." No, I think you need to get good as you got, is what I think. But they very much oppose our little church because of the simple fact that we disagree with their position on the Bible, and we don't fall for their deceptiveness in what they say. We watch what they do. These two statements are made by these members, and they hardly reflect those founding foundations that were laid so many years ago. But then they go on to say, misleading these kind-hearted believers who are looking for the best in pastors, scholars, and those on deputation as missionaries. All those, these kind-hearted Christians actually believe what so many preachers are saying today. I want to tell you something. I'm a pastor myself. And I don't know how many people are listening by streaming today, but I want to say this to you today. I'm not going to go to a medical doctor who may smile and have all the finery and all the credentials on the walls and a nice office and all that. I'm not going to go to that guy when he tries to put off on me some kind of medication that's a proven poison. And a lot of people take it just right on. The doctor recommended it, so they're going to take it. And unfortunately, my mother and dad feel that way. Well, the doctor gave it to me. The doctor says this, the doctor says that, the doctor says it. And I say, well, you know, if the doctor told you to jump off the house, would you jump off the house? I mean, but a lot of people, because it's Pastor so-and-so, because it's Professor so-and-so, because this influential person that's so respected says so, then I'm going to take his word for it. Where in the world do you? I'd like to sell you a used car if that's the way you are. Open your eyes, folks. You're going to stand before God for what you endorse and support. And we use it a lot against those who go away from the true Bible. But when I come to a place like that, I go out from among them because I'm not of them. Amen. I just tell you, I go away. I had a fellow say once, "Well, I can't leave this church. This is where my grandmother and grandfather are buried. My mother and dad are buried there. And I just can't leave." Bless God, I'll tell you, if I was that serious about it, I'd have them exhumed and bury them in another place. Well, that took a lot of my time. But anyway, they keep supporting these schools. But Dr. Waite wrote in answer to these two statements, "What's wrong with the assumption of God's supernatural preservation of the Scriptures? Is it not what God has told us in His Word? Are we to doubt God's promises? We have to believe in the promises of God. He is an omnipotent God who can fulfill every one of His promises." The often touted claim of the critical text scholars and Bible teachers and pastors and ordinary professing believers is this. There's no doctrinal changes in the new versions. Dr. Jack Morvan, scholar, missionary, and pastor who now works in London, England, writes this. The repeated argument that not one doctrine is affected by the current controversy between the authorized version and modern versions is, of course, wide of the mark. There has been a wholesale removal of doctrine from these new Bibles. You can still teach the deity of Christ or the Second Coming or the Trinity from the New International or New American Standard versions, but you will do so with greater difficulty. You will have to look harder. You will find some key component parts missing. You may find yourself having to explain some things you never knew before. You need to look at only begotten God in the New American Standard Version in John 1:18 rather than the only begotten Son of God. And in this first section, we look at some areas which are not so well known among God's people. In fact, I think we have here some depths of Satan, Revelation 2:24, which go far deeper than most have imagined, unquote. These depths of Satan include the errant claim that the Bible, the words of God, have not been accurately and actually preserved by God. The following scripture passages should prove the truth for those who are seeking the truth in the Bible. God declared that he would do nothing in the future without declaring the event by his prophets. Amos 3:7 is clear when it states, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed the secrets to his servants, the prophets." And then, of course, it's promptly forgotten. I mean, what in the world? He gave the prophecy to his prophets, what he's going to do in the near future, in the immediate future, and in the far future, all the way to the end of the world. God gave the words to his prophets what he's going to do, and how foolish it would be of God to do that and then not keep those words inviolate so we would know what he'd said. Prophecy, the foretelling of his people, unknown and impossible to anticipate, omniscient, God-determined events would be made almost useless to men if the words of prophecy were not accurately preserved. Without preservation, a prophecy would soon become altered or lost, making God's message ineffective at best. Without preservation of the words of God, men would soon not know what God had revealed about important future events, just as crucial men would not be able to compare a historical happening with the prophetic words of God, and to be able to authoritatively declare that God had fulfilled his prophetic words. And as evidence of that, consider the Herod troubling search for the king of the Jews by the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, which men asked Herod, "Where is he?" And then Herod hysterically demanded of the chief priests and scribes of the people where Christ should be born. Now, Herod didn't ask for the new version. He wanted the accurate location of Christ's prophesied birth. And the preserved text provided the answer. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, men need to know what God's going to do in the future so that by faith they can be prepared. The Lord knows this well, and therefore concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked Abraham if he wanted to know what was soon coming. Genesis 18:17 says, the Lord speaking to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now, do you want God to hide from you the things he's going to do in the future? I don't want it to hide. I want to know. Brother Grumblatt just very eloquently described today the importance of it being preserved. That's very true. The Lord could have hidden what he was going to do, but he wanted Abraham to know what was going to do. And he wanted it to know about the soon coming judgment so that Abraham would understand the reason for destruction. We won't be able to say this next year, I don't think, so I won't say it this year. It was because of the abominable homosexual life of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
I'm not saying that in meanness. I'm just reporting the facts. That's not a hate crime. That's just factual information from which people ought to flee from those lifestyles. And I hope they will. He wanted Abraham to know and that he brought it about. Then there'd be no natural explanations. Oh, boy, I'll tell you, these news commentators and newspapers. I don't take newspaper anymore. You say, well, you're uninformed. I'm good. I'm glad of that. I don't want to know. Someone asked me here a year or two ago, said, why don't you read the newspaper anymore, Pastor? I said, well, I gave up reading fiction years ago, which is actually what it is. Abraham would need to know so he could deal with the incident and accurately understand and what had been foretold about those wicked cities. Accurate preservation of God's words of prophecy glorifies God and reveals His holy, righteous judgment and power. And therefore, men are spiritually strengthened in faith by fulfilled prophecy. True prophetic utterance cannot be spoken unless God, who knows the beginning from the end and is omnipotent, foretells the events of the future. Future events are hidden from finite men. When God unerringly foretells future events, which men cannot know, in words men could not form into thoughts, events that cannot be asked or even thought of, those accurately foretold events of history must be given by inspiration and revelation of God. Isaiah declared, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. Isaiah 41:26. Now, he's speaking there of idols. What idol has foretold anything in the future? What idol has ever prophesied anything? What idol have we ever heard from? But then verse 25 preceding that says that God has raised up one from the north and he shall come. God gives prophecy. And he did come. That invader did come just as God prophesied. The words of in Isaiah were challenging to idolaters. Which one of them had uttered words of prophecy that was heard? But God had prophesied the coming destroyer, and the prophecy was minutely fulfilled. By the use of logic, we can prove that God has in the past enabled in the future to accurately preserve events. I learned this in statistic and probability when I was going through another apostate school years ago. And it's the only thing that I learned there that I think might be true, so I'm going to share it with you. In statistics and probability, there's a little formula that says, if P, then Q. If not P, then not Q. And so when God prophesies something and comes to pass, then the prophecy and the coming to pass is a true statement. See? And if it doesn't come to pass, then it's not a true statement. Well, if you take the words out of the Bible, how can it possibly be proven to be true? He can make the statement, but if it can't be proven that it came to pass, it's not a true statement, and God is wrong, you see. We have to have preservation of the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, we find these words. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Not that he didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground, but God didn't let one of his words fall to the ground. He brought every one of them to pass. Everything God foretold to Samuel came to pass. That's prophecy fulfillment and preservation. Exact preservation declares prophecy fulfillment. Without God's preservation of His Word, fulfillment can never authoritatively be known, and God's glory would be diminished, because to His glory, only Almighty God can preserve words of Scripture. And the purpose of the reality of the prophecy and preservation in Isaiah is that I am the Lord. That's a challenge. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, do I tell you. And I want to skip on over now at the instigation of our leader. Jesus used the preserved words of prophecy to prove he was Christ. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. And then Paul proved that the Messiah through the scriptures says, and now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner word was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you. Now, Paul did that very same thing. And finally, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Without a preserved prophecy, without a preserved text, the message is lost. And we're at the mercy of the scholars. And any of you who have ever been through higher learning know that's not a good position to be in.